Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
We're going to go right into God's Word. And so I want you to take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 4. We decided to continue, as you know, walking through the book of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 is where we're going to be tonight. And praying and trusting and believing that there's a word from the Lord for us to be applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts tonight. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says this: "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown," notice this, "stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Verse 2, he says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." So you know that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and he's writing from prison. You remember that? He's about to be executed. Execution is looming. He's not in particularly joyous circumstances, but it doesn't stop his joy because his joy is not rooted in his circumstances. And he's writing to this church at Philippi that is a little bit vulnerable right now. And some of the things that he's addressing in our passage today is this idea of, he's exhorting them not to compromise. You're seeing it in the verses that we read. And so I'm going to pull from this passage of scripture a few truths for us that I believe and trust will exhort us not to compromise. That's the temptation in the world that we're living in right now. Make no mistake about it, for the Christian church, for pastors, for elders, for leaders, for new Christians, for older Christians, make no mistake about it, there's a great temptation towards compromise, and we cannot. And so if we're going to be a church of no compromise, I'm going to show you a few things from the text. I want you guys to write these things down. Number one, if we're going to be a church of no compromise, we must firstly stand firm. Stand firm. This is a timely message for us, church family. It's a timely word for us. I want you to notice verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown," here's the main verb in the text, "stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And so I want to give us a bit more of the context. I want you to remember how chapter 3 ended. Really important. It's good Bible students to understand the context. Don't just jump randomly into verses. You always understand the context. Chapter 3 ended. He's just finished exhorting the Philippian church to be on guard. We saw that. To join him in imitating the example of Jesus Christ, that we got to continue to press on. And to avoid the influence of false teachers. The Apostle Paul's very concerned that they are walking carefully and attentively. I want you to notice in your Bible, notice how he addresses the church. This is important. He's about to treat a very sensitive issue that's taking place in the church. We saw it in verse 2. We're going to get to it. He's about to treat a very sensitive issue among them, and he begins by graciously letting them know. He's a good pastor. He begins by graciously letting them know how much he loves them. And he's going to speak to something very directly, a situation going on in the church there at Philippi. And he graciously lets them know that he loves them, that he longs to be with them. I understand what that feels like. You probably do too, the longing to be together. And here we are just beginning this journey of regathering. And then he talks about them as being his joy and that their fruitfulness will be his crown. Look at it again. He says, brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Watch this now. The main verb, he says, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm, as I said, is the main verb in the text. It's a command with a military tone to it. So he's not casually saying, well, just think about standing firm, standing a bit upright. No, there's a strong tone to this. It's a military tone. The idea here in his words is to hold their position in a battle the same way a soldier is on the front line would hold their position. So he's saying, stand firm in light of all that I'm telling you. There's false teachers coming in. There's all these dangers. You're vulnerable, church, to all kinds of temptations to compromise. And he tells them not to compromise by telling them to stand firm. Don't compromise, don't collapse. This is a word for us today. This is a word for us in our 2020 COVID-19 world where there are all kinds of opinions everywhere, where there are all kinds of messages everywhere. We're all being tempted to be pulled one way or another. We have to stay grounded like a soldier holding their ground on the front lines. He says, stand firm. It's an important exhortation all throughout the Apostle Paul's writings. Over and over, over and over, the Apostle Paul tells his readers, his audience, to stand firm. Notice on the screen, Galatians 5:1, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, also on the screen, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. This is a theme that is coming up over and over again in the Apostle Paul's message to various churches. But why? Why the call to stand firm? Why the call to repeatedly stand firm? Why the call to be so prevalent in his letters in the New Testament? Well, the answer is because we're in a spiritual battle with very real enemies. I know you've heard me say that before, but you need to try your best not to just hear that with casual hearts. The reason we need to stand firm is because we are in a very real battle, spiritual battle with very real enemies. Ephesians 6:10-13 on the screen. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to, here it is again, stand firm. You know, we're living in a time where there are a lot of wobbly Christians. There are a lot of wobbly Christians. They're not standing firm. They're falling back. They're falling to the side. They're running away. They're sleeping. No, there's a call here to stand firm. If we're going to be a church of no compromise in this time where it's very easy to compromise without even realizing that we're compromising, we need to stand firm. Now, the Apostle Paul is aware that the Philippian church is vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, and so he found it necessary to remind the churches to stand firm because their spiritual stability was in danger. That's the original context that he's writing to. Could it be that the same is true for the church of Jesus Christ today in 2020, in COVID-19, 2020, could it be that the spiritual stability of our church and many other churches like ours is in danger? Could it be? Well, we can't fall asleep on this. Of course it could be. I suggest to you that we are vulnerable. Our church is vulnerable. Churches in this time that we are living in are vulnerable to falling asleep, to being wobbly, not being uncompromising, but compromising. If we're going to be a church that is
living in this world with no compromise. We have to stand firm. Now, I read an article this week, excellent, excellent article by Brett McCracken from the Gospel Coalition. He wrote this very insightful article entitled, "Are Churches Losing the Battle to Form Christians?" I found it so insightful. I'm going to share a little bit. He wrote this, "The digital age and more broadly, our secular age has greatly expanded the horizon of ideas shaping Christians." Listen to me carefully. "The church is increasingly just one voice among many speaking into a Christian's life. A church's worship habits may occupy 2 hours of a Christian's week, but podcasts, radio shows, cable news, social media, streaming entertainment, and other forms of media account for upwards of 90 hours of their week. How can a few hours of Christian formation, and during COVID-19, maybe 0 hours of Christian formation, compete with the tidal wave of media rushing over people?" He goes on, "Pastors fighting for the hearts and minds of their sheep is nothing new. Jesus warned that wolves would snatch and scatter the sheep. Paul cautioned the Ephesian elders to be alert to the fierce wolves who would not spare the flock. For pastors, the wolf threat is not new. What's new is that in the internet age, any given sheep is vulnerable to literally millions of wolves whose overt or subtle dangers are only ever a few clicks away." He wrote, "The search bar is the spiritual battleground of our day. And yet it's a largely hidden battleground where the fight for hearts and minds is waged in one-on-one combat. All of this is even worse in a pandemic, because the unseen nature of the search bar battle is even more unseen. In quarantine, Christians have been driven yet farther into a fully online existence, drinking from the often toxic well of internet discourse in ways that poison their souls. Largely devoid of meaningful immersion in Christian formative practices, Christians are instead being formed in whatever online echo chamber they call home." It's just mind-blowing when you consider the world that we are living in right now. And as a pastor, as an elder, it's mind-blowing. And I've prayed many days, how do we shepherd the flock in these days where it seems like everyone I talk to, the voice of the word of God that I'm trying to bring, that the elders are trying to bring, that the church is trying, God's voice, it's competing with millions of other voices, and many are over there, and many are over there, and many are running away, and many are in the ditch, and how do we do this? Well, the words of the Apostle Paul come to a very vulnerable church in the original context, and the words of the Apostle Paul come to us today, again, in this COVID-19, 2020 world with the same force and relevance. What do we need to do? We need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. We need to stand firm like a soldier in a battle, holding their ground so that we can indeed hold our ground in an uncompromising way. Stand firm. What does it mean specifically? Stand firm in our conviction to the word of God. Stand firm, church. I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. As a church, we will stand firm in this. We will proclaim the authority of the word of God. But you, me, we must stand firm in our conviction that this is our daily bread. Not Twitter, not Facebook, not Instagram. This is my daily bread. Stand firm in the word of God. We have to stand firm in our conviction to pray. Don't be lulled to sleep. Don't be lulled to sleep in this time of pandemic. We must stand firm in our conviction to pray. We must stand firm in our conviction to worship Jesus Christ. One of the things I thoroughly enjoyed just now, and it was far too short, was hearing the voices of people in this room singing to the Lord. And when was the last time you sang to Jesus during this pandemic? I hope you've joined us online and been singing to Jesus. I hope that you
put on your phone or your whatever your device is and sing to Jesus. We need to stand firm in our conviction to worship Jesus, not just with singing, but offering our very lives as a sacrifice to him. We need to stand firm in our conviction to share the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness. We need to stand firm in our conviction to gather together corporately and collectively with the body of Christ. We need to stand firm. And I'm just telling you right now, we're living in a time where it is far too easy to fall asleep. And let me just tell you my experience, far too easy to be lulled to sleep and not even realize you are sleeping. So, if we're going to be a church of no compromise, here's the Apostle Paul in prison, chained to a Roman guard, execution looming, and he says, you got to stand firm. That's the only way we're going to make it. Stand firm. If we're going to be a church of no compromise, we must stand firm. Secondly, this. If we're going to be a church of no compromise, we must, write this down, we must, here it is, make peace. This is a good one. This is a really good one. This is such a practical one. This is one that blessed my heart. If we're going to be a church with no compromise, we must not only stand firm, but make peace. Notice the text, verses 2-3. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche are the names of two women in the church at Philippi. He goes on and says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul has heard of something that's taking place in the church at Philippi. He understands that the church at Philippi had a dangerous and divisive conflict happening in the midst of the church between two godly women. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. Now, apparently it was very important to the Apostle Paul that their names be called out in this letter. Again, Euodia and Syntyche, you need to know who you are, he's saying. I'm writing this out, you need to understand. Because the problem needs to be dealt with immediately. By the way, one of the ways we compromise, I suggest to you, is that we've become a church, we become Christians who are far too afraid, lacking courage to open our mouths and say someone's name and say something to them that they need to hear in a loving and humble way. Paul's not dealing with that. Paul's like, I'm going to be courageous here. These two women need to get it together. I'm going to say their names so that we deal with this issue. So he calls out these two ladies. Notice it again in the verse 2. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, here it is, to agree in the Lord. I don't want you to miss what's being modeled for us here. The Apostle Paul will not sweep relational tensions under the carpet. So understand this. The Apostle Paul will not ignore divisive behavior in the church. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knows that if these things are left unresolved, they will weaken the church. They will multiply an instability within the church. And if left undealt with, relational tensions will greatly compromise the church and its witness in the world. So Paul's sitting there. I mean, he has enough to worry about, doesn't he? He's about to get his head chopped off. But he's sitting there and he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He says he loves them. He longs to be with them. And he says, I got to name these two ladies because I've heard some stuff going on in the church. They got to deal with it because if they don't deal with their problem, if they don't deal with their conflict, they may think it's their own little conflict over here. No, it's going to multiply instability in the church. It's going to create disunity in the church. And to the Apostle Paul, this is a big deal. And so he's not sweeping relational tensions under the carpet, but he's addressing it head on. Now, really practically, if you have a problem with someone else in the church, your problem may be bigger than you think it is. If there's some relational tension between you and someone else, hey, it happens. It happens. But the way we deal with it is very significant, and it may be a bigger issue than you think because, as the Apostle Paul shows us here, why is he mentioning this? He's mentioning it not just for the sake of Euodia and Syntyche to agree, but he's mentioning it because it's going to greatly impact the unity of the church together. You say, I'm just a little nobody. Nobody even knows about my saying. No, it's going to impact the church. So
If you've chosen to ignore or hide or gossip, you probably haven't realized that your problem has far greater implications than just for your own life. Such a good word. Such a hard word. But do we want to be a wobbly church or do we want to be a strong church? We need to be a strong church. So I want to show you three things right from the text, three truths concerning relational conflict in the church. Three things I see right here in the text that'll help us, I pray. Relational conflict in the church, write this down. Number one, it should break our hearts. It should break our hearts. Notice verse 2. Twice Paul says, I entreat you. Other translations say, I urge you to agree in the Lord. This highlights the Apostle Paul's deeply burdened heart. It's breaking his heart. Of all the things that he could be writing about from prison, doesn't have much time, he needs to mention this. I entreat you, I urge you to agree in the Lord, because it's breaking his heart. Their conflict is a matter of urgency for the stability of the church and their own spiritual growth. And no one knows that more than the great Apostle Paul. So he entreats, he strongly urges them to agree. Notice this now, to agree in the Lord. Now, this is important. He's reminding them of the basis of their unity and their agreement. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes relational conflict in the church so heartbreaking, not only for us, but ultimately for the Lord, that Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised to life so that he can reconcile people to himself, he can unite people to himself, but that he can unite people to one another in Christ. So he says, I entreat you, I urge you to agree in the Lord. This is the basis of your unity. If you have nothing else compelling you to agree together, to make peace, this ought to compel you. That through the sacrificial death and the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been united not only to Christ, but to one another. This is powerful theology. So relational conflict in the church should break our hearts because it breaks God's heart. Because it runs contrary to the very purposes of God in uniting us to himself and consequently to one another. Stop for a moment. You have relational tensions in your life. It happens. I'm not condemning anyone for having relational tension. I get relational conflicts in my life all the time. But how are we dealing with it? Is it breaking your heart? Does it make tears come down your cheeks? Does he keep you up at night? Are you burdened? Are you grieved? Relational conflict in the church, it should break our hearts. Secondly, this. Relational conflict in the church, write this down, is sometimes best resolved with the help of a third party. So practical, so good. Notice verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women. Now, this is interesting. There's some debate as to who this true companion is. In the literal translation of the Greek, it's translated true yoke fellow. That's not very helpful. Don't know what that means. And I've read a lot and no one really knows what that means. Some suggest it's Timothy or Luke or Epaphroditus. Regardless of who it is, the very practical truth here is that Paul is calling on someone outside of this conflict to step in and help these women resolve their issue biblically. Do you know, loved ones, sometimes all that we need, if you feel like you're stuck in a conflict of sorts with someone else, you feel like you're stuck, you can't get past, sometimes all that's needed, you call a brother or sister in Christ into the equation, and you say, can you help us figure this out? That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, this has gone on too long. These two ladies, man, I love them, but it's gone on too long. They're not getting it together. True companion, whoever he is, jump into this thing. Get in it. Help them. Help them resolve their conflict. And so, loved ones, that's sometimes all that's needed to bring greater clarity to the situation, to bring guidance, to bring a quicker resolution. Hey, maybe it's what you need today. Now, I know I'm speaking to someone. I know it. I know that the Word of God is speaking to someone today. Maybe this is what you need today. If you're in a relational conflict with someone else in the church, don't hide it, don't avoid it, don't ignore it, don't leave the church over it. Oh, break my heart. Break my heart. How many phone calls I've had with me? I'm just gonna leave the family now. Why? Because you can't get it together with someone else. You need some help. You need some help. You know what I'm talking about. It should break our hearts. And if you're in the middle of a relational conflict, you may need someone's help today. And it's okay. Humble yourself and say, I need you to come in here and help us figure this out because we're not getting very far. Relational conflict in the church should break our hearts. Relational conflict in the church is sometimes best resolved with the help of a third party. Finally, this relational conflict in the church, write this down, can creep up on even the most spiritually mature among us. Did you know that? Notice verse 3. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women. Watch this. This is interesting. Who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice that these two women were not pagans. These two women were not spiritually immature ladies in the church. No, Paul goes out of his way to say, these two women, help these two women who, by the way, they have worked with me. They have labored with me side by side in the gospel. I know these women. They love Jesus, but they need some help here. And we need to understand that relational conflict, it can creep up on even the most spiritually mature among us. And here's what this teaches us. It teaches us that even the most spiritually mature among us can find ourselves in the midst of a relational tension. Don't try to rationalize it because you think you're a spiritual giant. Don't try to put it away because you're a leader in the church. No, you have to humble yourself. These things creep up on even the most spiritually mature among us. I want you to listen to what Sinclair Ferguson wrote. This is very important. He wrote this: Christian fellowships are often at their worst when dealing with differences of opinion. In some ways, biblically based churches find it easier to deal with false teaching. But personal differences can be almost as deadly, dividing the fellowship, sowing seeds of bitterness, diverting attention from central issues to sometimes petty peripheral concerns, sucking energy that should be employed in building up believers and in reaching out to the community. How effectively we handle these differences may say more about the biblical character of our church life than how we handle heresy. So let me just tell you what I don't want for our church. I do not want our church to be like, we're rock solid doctrinally, but we can't get it together when we have differences of opinion. I don't want our doctrinal statement to be so sound, so rock solid, and yet, your theology is packaged so beautifully. Your preacher is delivering it verse by verse and line by line. But when differences of opinion come up, when relational tensions come up, we are in shambles. We don't know what to do. I don't want that for our church. Because what that will reveal perhaps is the true character of the church. Maybe the spiritual immaturity of the church. You can have all the answers doctrinally, and we want that. We want that. Make no mistake about it. We want to be founded on the scriptures, standing firmly on the scriptures. But there's something very wrong if we cannot then take what we know and apply it to our lives and humble ourselves and live in unity with one another. So, let's just drill down for a moment. When you witness relational conflict in the church, does it break your heart? It must. Are you personally stuck in the midst of a conflict with someone else in the church? You may need some help. And you need to find it here. If we can't find it here, we have big problems. We need to be available to one another, to help one another with broken hearts over relational tensions. Do you take pride in your spiritual maturity? Stop for a moment. Talking to myself, first and foremost. Do we take pride in our spiritual maturity? Because it could be, if we can't get it together relationally with others, that could be the very indictment that we are not as spiritually mature as we think we are. And so Paul says, I entreat you, I urge you to agree in the Lord. Make peace. When there's a lack of peace, it should break our hearts. We may need help from others to help us get to a place of peace. Even the most spiritually among us are susceptible, aren't we? We are. So if we're going to be a church of no compromise, by the way, why is this so relevant in these days? It's so relevant. It's so relevant in these days because I just go on social media and you'll find Christians fighting and bickering. Why are you wearing a mask? Why are you not wearing a mask? Why are you doing it this way? Why aren't you doing it this way? Why aren't you being a little firmer on this? Why are you too soft on this? There's so much room in the climate that we're living in for tension. There's so much more I can say about this, but I'm just trusting the Spirit of God to give us what we need. The way we stand firm, one of the ways we stand firm, one of the ways we refuse to compromise is we will not compromise on this. We will be a peacemaking community. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We will. We must. So if we're going to be a church of no compromise, we must stand firm. We must make peace. Finally and quickly, this. If we're going to be a church of no compromise, we must rejoice. Rejoice. Loved ones, sometimes we tend to think that joy is only possible in the midst of good circumstances. We all believe that, don't we? There are seasons in our lives where we all believe that, but the entire letter to the Philippians shows us otherwise. Notice verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I want you to notice that it is a command to rejoice. It's not like good advice. Paul's not just, hey, this may help you in your life. This might be helpful to you to rejoice. No, it's a command. Now, I want you to notice the extent of the command as well. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, always. Now, remember who's writing this. It's the Apostle Paul from prison with execution looming. Nothing about his circumstances are joyous. But that's the point of the whole letter to the Philippians. That our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. But true Christian joy can be found. The text tells us, notice it, rejoice. Where is it found? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Soul-satisfying and logic-defying joy is found when COVID-19 is over and everyone's healthy? No. Soul-satisfying and logic-defying joy is found when my job is perfectly stable all the time. No! Soul-satisfying and logic-defying joy is found in the Lord even when you're in prison. Even when you're chained to a guard. Even when they've told you, in a few days, we're going to kill you. This was the Apostle Paul's experience. And he refused to compromise this reality, the reality of the Christian life, that my joy is found in the Lord, in who he is, in all of his promises, in what he has done for me, in what he has said he will do for me, in the reality that I was lost and now I am found, I was blind but now I see, I was dead but now I'm alive, you can kill me and I will be alive forever with Jesus. That's joy in the Lord. That's soul-satisfying, logic-defying joy. The Apostle Paul refused to compromise that, and yet, loved ones, yet, let me tell you the testimony of this preacher, yet I compromise that truth every day, just being honest. And you compromise that truth. We compromise that truth when we believe that money is our source of joy. We compromise that truth when we believe that our career is our source of joy. We compromise that truth when we believe that no more COVID-19, no more social distancing, no more quarantine, no more inconveniences, no more problems equals the source of my joy. That is compromise. And Paul is saying, you can't compromise on this. Stand firm. Make peace. The church is vulnerable. It's under attack. False teachers, relational strife. Stand firm. Make peace. And don't forget, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. When we believe those things, loved ones, when we believe that our joy is found somewhere else, we compromise the life-altering, gospel-shaped conviction that I can rejoice in the Lord always because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of all that he has yet to do, because of his wonderful promises, because of the promise of heaven, because of the truth that he is coming back for me one day. Because when you look at this world, when you look at the challenges we face, when you look at the brokenness all around you, one thing we must do is find joy in the Lord in that Jesus has promised to us, I am coming back, and when I come back, everything's gonna be okay. I'm gonna make everything right. Hang on. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, could it be, loved ones, that all that's happening in our world today, all that's happening in your life today, all that we've been witnessing in these days, could it be that these things can be used by God to show us that, just as the old chorus says, I've searched the whole world over, and I found there is none like you. That's the place of joy. That's the place of peace. Perfect circumstances in this life are not the answer, but a settled conviction that what we have in Jesus Christ and what we have together as the body of Christ is so beautiful. And what he's promised for us in our future, a very real future that's coming, is so beautiful. Yes, I can rejoice. Yes, Hope Church, we need to rejoice. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to ask you to think about your life. Think deeply and sincerely about your life. Has your life today been marked by compromise? Or are you standing firm? Loved ones, you cannot let this moment pass you by. If there is a relational conflict unresolved between you and someone else in this church, you must resolve right now, and I'm going to pray for you to do that. You must resolve right now not to avoid it, not to hide it, not to gossip about it, not to leave the church over it. You must make peace. Let it break your heart that there's a tension there.
Maybe you need the help of someone else. Call on them. Maybe you've considered yourself so spiritually mature. Display your maturity by humbling yourself and making peace. And loved ones, I pray that, this is my prayer today, that tonight would be a night of deep joy. Because of God's word to us. It may be a convicting word, but oh, how the convicting word of God gives us joy, because we know, oh, you're speaking to me, Lord. I love that. Thank you. Thank you. This is supernatural. This is sweet. You're speaking to me. Let me rejoice in your words. Let me not run away from conviction. Lord, I pray for our people right now, our church, and everybody watching online, that you, in the way that only you can, would gather us together. Keep us near to you. Keep us near to each other. And I pray this church is a church not compromising in this difficult season, but that we'd be a church that is found stable and secure, standing upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and on his word. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us, help us, help us. Now as we sing, receive our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.